Well, good morning. It is a delight in choir and orchestra. Thank you so very much. And feel free to be seated. Thank you for being here and being a part of this service. What a joy it is to be with you. I was sitting listening to Dr. Moeller's gracious introduction, and I thought, you know, the first time I ever went to Ridgecrest as a teenager, in the first 2 days I was put on probation. And now I get to speak at the seminaries. Go figure. What an amazing humor God has. And your president is one of the most brilliant minds, as you know, that most of us have ever been around. And it's a joy for me anytime I get to be with him, just to be able to sit and listen and soak in. And of course, that's why he is listed in every religious who's who, and I am listed in every religious who's he. So it makes it very easy to keep us separate. Today is a day of choice. It's a choice of the mind. I want to talk with you about another kind of choice, the choice of the heart. And I want to share, beginning a parable written by a friend of mine by the name of Gordon MacDonald in his book, as it opens, The Life God Blesses. It goes something like this. There was once a shipbuilder who decided to build a ship. In the boat club of which he was a key member, there would never be a boat built like the one he was about to build. Of that he was convinced. He was called a foolish boat builder, not because of the lack of skills — he had incredible degrees — or the lack of hard work ethic — he worked night and day — or a bad personality, for most everybody liked him. It was about things much more below the surface, things like judgment and discernment and wisdom, but that's getting a little ahead of the story. As he began to build his boat, he put in everything he could to make it as beautiful and as gorgeous as he could possibly make it. He would have the brightest of brass fittings. He would have complex rigging, going to gorgeously multicolored sails. The steering would be like none had ever seen. And then when you finally went down into the cabins, into the appointments, oh my, your breath would be taken away. It would be so gorgeous. And the more he worked, the more people came to watch, and the more he listened. And as he listened, he noticed an amazing thing. As they watched and were admiring his work, they all talked about what would eventually be above the waterline much more than they talked about what would be below the waterline. You know, where things in sailboats like keels and ballasts are found, but who would ever see those? And so he began to reason. Why should I spend so much time and effort for things people will never see? Instead, I'll just change my efforts, and I'll put more and more effort and focus and time and money for what will be above the waterline, because surely people will increasingly be amazed at what the boat will look like. And sure enough, his predictions came true. The more money and time and effort he put above the waterline, the more the people bragged. And so he just sort of overlooked things like ballasts and keels. For after all, in the dry dock, what difference does it really make? But then the day of the launch came. A flotilla of boats of fellow club members surrounded him. He stood so proudly at the helm of his boat that day. Why, as the wind began to gently blow across his face, he thought, today, look at what I have created. Look at what I have done. This is my boat. And on that day, he was rather sure that he was in charge of his boat. He was in charge of the day. He was fairly sure he was in charge of the ocean, and he was sure in charge of his fate. And off they went into the ocean. So caught in reverie was he that he seemed not to notice when all the other boats turned back, when the dark clouds rolled in and the storms began to brew. It was the lightning that first struck him back into reality, and the pelting rain in his face, and suddenly his boat began to rock. The winds began to blow. The waves began to rise, and suddenly some of the biggest waves he had ever seen were crashing against the boat. And then suddenly from the starboard side, a wave bigger than any he had ever seen crashed into his boat, and the boat overturned. Now, a normal boat with ballast and keel sufficient, would have righted itself, but not this boat. And the foolish builder was never heard from again. When days later the debris of the boat was washed ashore, they found things like no evidence of emergency equipment, no flares, no shortwave radio, no life jackets, no small life boats. And some of the members of the boat club began to look through the debris and say, "What a fool he was. Can you imagine anybody building a boat like this?" But some of the older, more wizened and seasoned members stood back and listened and said, "Isn't it interesting? Nobody ever said that when he was building it. If only they had warned him then of the importance below the waterline. For you see, when you build above the waterline, you build only half a boat. And when you ignore below the waterline, you have a disaster waiting to happen." If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Chronicles 26. A man who looked so good above the waterline, but a man who seemed to neglect some important ingredients below it. His name was Uzziah. You and I best know him from Isaiah 6. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up." Well, here is Mr. Uzziah. Beginning in verse 3, it says, "Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 52 years. Verse 5, "He sought God during the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of the Lord and his God Almighty. As long as he sought the Lord, God gave him success." And from verse 6 following, it tells the amazing accomplishments of Uzziah. He was a builder. He was a political leader. He was a military strategist. He was an economic developer. It was amazing the things this man accomplished. When you stood back and looked, you just had to take your breath away. But then, in verse 15, "His fame spread far and wide, for he was greatly helped until he became powerful. But after Uzziah became powerful, his pride led to his downfall, and he became unfaithful to the Lord his God." I want to share just a few things with you this morning. I want you to be faithful to the finish. Uzziah started with great intentions. It's amazing about his name, Uzziah. It literally means Yahweh is my strength. He could well have resonated with David of later years, who said, "The Lord is my strength. Of whom shall I fear?" Or how about Paul? "I can do all things through Christ who," what? "Strengthens me." Amazing about his dad too, Azariah. His name had been Yahweh helps. "And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory through Christ Jesus your Lord." He started out of the blocks well, and for the first number of laps of the race, he looked like a sure Lance Armstrong. But then, so did Enron, and so did Adelphia, and so did WorldCom, and so did Global Crossing, and so did Tyco. And if I name some names of people in ministry in years recent, so did they. But somewhere, even with a good intention, there was incomplete action. How do I know that? Because if I go back to 2 Kings verse 15, where it also speaks of Uzziah, in 2 Kings chapter 15, verse 4, it says, many of the things he did again, but then in verse 4 it says, "But the high places, however, were not removed, and the people continued to offer sacrifices and burn incense there." Here's the deal, folks. Uzziah did so many things that on the surface looked so good, but God had told him to make sure that there was a holy people who followed him, and that they were focused on worshiping God alone. And while on the outside he looked so successful, on the inside there was a foundational crack, for his action was not complete. He did not remove the high places. And as a result, people in Israel continued to be separated and divided in their worship of the holy God. It's amazing what you accomplish or don't. When you start out with good intentions, but don't take it all the way through to completion. For instance, in Joshua chapter 11. Great verse. And suddenly, the Anakites had been driven from the hill country. And there were no Anakites left, and the land rested from war. Good news, right? Until you go on and complete the verse that says, except in Gaza and Gath and Ashdod. The except part is the problem, because Joshua didn't go finish the job. He did most of it, looked good in it, but he didn't complete it. And oh, if he only would have completed it. For down the road, Gaza was where Samson would fall to a prostitute. Gath was the home of Goliath. And Ashdod would be the place of the captured ark taken and humiliated before a world. He began with good intention. He was going to be all a man should be tomorrow. No one would be braver or kinder than he tomorrow. But the fact is, he died and faded from few, and all that he left when living was through was a number of things he intended to do tomorrow. He started with good intentions, but he struggled with distractions. And his fame spread far and wide, for he was greatly helped until he became powerful. He became distracted on what he was really in leadership for. I find two people who struggle especially with distraction. Two kinds of people, very gifted people, very busy people. Let me give you two examples of what I mean. In the mid-1980s, I was invited to Singapore to a young leaders conference. I still don't know why in the world I was there. It was an amazing thing. We had some of the best from the world come and speak to us as young leaders. And I'll never forget one of the men who was going to speak, and I couldn't wait to hear him. I was on the front row with pen and paper poised. I had read everything he had written. I had listened to many of his tapes, and I couldn't wait to hear him. But I noticed the day that I was waiting to hear him, he wasn't on stage. My friend Leighton Ford was the MC of that day, Billy Graham's brother-in-law. And I noticed that the speaker didn't show up, and finally when it came time for the speaker to speak, Leighton began to walk toward the podium, and I saw tears running down his cheeks. He said, today so-and-so was going to be here and speak, but he can't be here. Instead, he sent a message to all of you, and he pulled out a fax. Let me tell you what the fax said. Young leaders, I had looked so forward with great anticipation to be with you, because there's nothing I enjoy more in life than to pour my life into the lives of young leaders like you. I wanted so bad to be iron against iron with you and come away sharpened by you and with you. But unfortunately, I cannot be there, for I have fallen morally. And then he asked for our forgiveness. And then he said these words. All my life, people told me that Satan would attack you at your weakest point. But I knew ever since I married that the strongest point I had was my marriage and wife, and that's the place I would never fall. If only, he said, somebody had said, not only will he attack you at your weakest point, but he will also zero in on what you think is your strongest. And then he said, oh, men and women, guard your heart. For if you do not, you may find yourselves walking in the same shoes with which I walk. Very gifted people, if they're not careful, with not bad intentions, can end up relying more on the gift than the giver of it. But they're also not only very gifted people, but very busy people. Many of you know Bill Hybels, and I wouldn't do a church the way Bill does, but there are many who have come to know Christ in that ministry that I know. Bill almost lost his ministry and his marriage back in the late 80s, not due to immorality, but due to burnout. He almost walked away from ministry back then. I'll never forget, after he got it all back on track, being in a conference where he said these words. He said, there came a time when the work of the church around me began to kill the work of God within me. Whoa. There came a time when the work of the church around me began to kill the work of God within me. Men and women, listen, I am privileged to work at your North American Mission Board, but there can be points where the work of NAM around me can begin to kill the work of God within me if I let it. I'll never forget, as I was with Evangelism Explosion, as Al said, I had a 4-year-old and a newborn son. I was traveling 35 weeks a year. I was just coming in from a 3-week trip, and I set my suitcases down in the foyer of our home, and I said, "Honey, it's great to be home." And she just stood there holding my newborn son and my 4-year-old daughter on her leg. I said, "I can't wait to tell you what God's been doing." She just stood there. I said, "You do want to hear what God's been up to, don't you? I mean, Cheryl, it's amazing. We're growing at 300% a year." That's when I noticed the tears running down her cheek. And here's what my wife said to me. She said, "You know, there used to be a time where you were a contribution to this family, but all you've become is an interruption to this family. And if things don't change, I don't know where the kids and I'll be in a little while." Now hear me. I was giving everything I had to God. I was trying with everything I had to do what I thought He wanted me to do. But in all fairly good intentions, I was missing the primary thing He had called me to, and that's to be a husband and a dad. And He became powerful. And when He became powerful, His pride led to His downfall. The distraction. Listen to what it says. Proverbs 16:5. "The Lord detests the proud of heart." 16:18. "Pride goes before the destruction, a haughty spirit before the fall." I'll never forget when I called one of my dear friends who had fallen morally. I call him, and I don't know whether you've ever had one of these calls, but you pray that the person doesn't answer the phone. Finally, he answered it. I said, "Frank, what were you doing? What were you thinking? Frank, didn't you hear the alarm bells going off inside of you?" And there was this long silence, and then here's what he said to me. He said, "Sure. Yeah, Bob, I heard the alarm bells, but Bob, I decided to disconnect the wires." You see, when pride takes over, that's what happens. You start out with good intentions, but then you find yourself struggling with distractions. And suddenly you think, "I can handle it. It won't hurt me. I don't mean anybody to get hurt. I am bigger than this. God wants me happy." You can say all kinds of things, but they all lead to the same end. Uzziah started with good intentions. Uzziah struggled with distractions. Thirdly, Uzziah stumbled by making himself the exception. He stumbled by making himself the exception. It goes on where I quit reading the text and says that he took the incense and ran into the temple. And he began to do what God had said very clearly the Aaronic priesthood alone was to do. And to his credit, the high priest, along with some of the priests who worked with him, went in to try to stop the king. And it says the king became indignant. You know why he became indignant? Because he thought, "I'm the king. I can do this." You see, surrounding Israel in that day, many of the surrounding kings also served as the priests of their land. And I just can't help but wonder if Uzziah didn't think, "Well, if they can, how about me?" It's amazing how it's never changed since Genesis 3. And the serpent said to Eve, "Did God really say?" Just a few verses later, "God didn't say." And then it says, "And when she saw that the fruit was pleasing to the eye, she took it and bit it." You know, it hasn't changed much. We still say things like this in our heart. "God surely didn't mean me." Did God really mean me? And then we end up with, "I know what's best for me." We question God. We contradict God. And if we get past that, we inevitably are only left with replacing God. And that means I determine what's right for me and what's not. Let me tell you two areas that I'm concerned about in leadership today. One, personal ambition. The other, sexual temptation. And I share this with you men and women because every week of my life, I find myself dealing with the back end of this stuff. Personal ambition. Matthew chapter 20, one of my favorite parts of the Scripture for a lesson to me. And the sons of Zebedee's mother came to Jesus saying, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, please grant that one of my sons sits on your left and one on the right, your seats of honor. Jesus said, you don't even know what you're asking. Besides, it's not even mine to give. But here's the amazing part. It says, and when the other disciples heard this, they immediately became indignant. You know why I think they became indignant? Because they didn't think of sending their mom first. I think they got frustrated thinking, these guys are going to get one up on us. There's a danger when we start focusing more on the climb than we do the call. And that's where Uzziah was. He was focused on the climb more than the call. Personal ambition is deadly. And he became powerful. And when he became powerful, he became prideful. And his pride led to his fall. Sexual temptation is equally as debilitating. My friend Howie Hendricks at Dallas Seminary did a study. He did a study of 236 ministers that had fallen morally. He tried to find what was the commonality, what was the thread, what made them all so similar. Was it personality? Was it leadership styles? Was it background? What was he found? Absolutely nothing in common until he came to the last two. Here were the last two. He found 236 leaders who had been accountable to absolutely no one, and 236 leaders who admitted they had stopped having a quiet time on their own. Whoa. They were running more on history than they were on present day reality. I wrote a book a couple of years back called Beneath the Surface. It compares and contrasts David and Joseph, both given opportunities to make moral choices. One stood tall, the other fell flat. Rick Warren called and said, could I sponsor it on our website? And I said, sure. And he called me a few weeks later and he said, Bob, we did an anonymous survey. Thousands of ministry leaders. We asked them if they had been to an internet porn website in the last year. He said, I'm stunned. I got to tell you what I found. Here's what he found. Of those thousands he polled anonymously, 30% said in the last 30 days, I've been to an internet porn site. When it expanded to 90 days, 38% had been. And when it went over the past year, 55% said they had been to an internet porn site. And it's not just a man's problem. Today's Christian woman on online readership did the same thing with women. 34%, one out of three, said that just in recent days they had been on an internet porn site intentionally. The University of Florida recently said one out of three divorces today can be traced back to porn. One of my dearest friends left his family from ministry just 2 years ago. He's one of the most brilliant minds I've known. His 18-year-old daughter was getting ready to go to college. Her 15-year-old brother and his wife were devastated. He wrote him a letter and said, I can still be a friend with you. I love you. And she wrote him back an email that she allowed me to put in the book. I want to read you just a segment of it. Dad, I can't comprehend the sincerity of anything you say anymore. You say that you love me, yet you knowingly hurt both me and our entire family. You say that you would die for me, Dad, but Dad, you're not even willing to live for me. You say that you miss me, yet it's you who abandoned me, not the other way around. I'm learning that words are cheap, especially your words, Dad. I'm angry with you for living a life of deception and for going against everything you ever taught me to be true and right. Now I've come to a point of disrespecting you as a man, as a husband, and as my dad. I fear you're a coward for sacrificing what you had for what you thought you needed. I cannot allow you back into my life until you change your heart. And as much as it hurts me to push you away, Dad, I believe that it's necessary for my healing. I don't believe that my brother and I really have a necessity to pull you back in until you change. Dad, no matter how many times you say you love me, I can't believe the words without seeing the actions. And he's never come back home. When it's over today, I want to give you a copy of this. Hope maybe it'll be useful to you. Because Uzziah started with good intentions. He struggled with distractions. He stumbled over making himself the exception. Close. Uzziah stepped away from his primary affection. It says, and all the while that he sought the Lord, God honored him and gave him success. But somewhere, he stopped seeking the Lord. I want to tell you, men and women, something of just a concern. You can get straight A's at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary by focusing in on your studies as you should, and in the midst, step away from your primary love of Jesus Christ. If you go to the church in Ephesus in Revelation 2, it says they were believing the right thing. They were doing the right thing. But they had just stepped away from the main thing. And evidently that happened to Uzziah as well. I close with this. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, he shows what happens when we begin to move from God. He shows clearly it starts with a strong, deep devotion. Then it moves to a distraction. If we don't catch it there, it goes to drift. And ultimately, it can end in departure. Listen to this. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 15. I command you to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, to keep His commands and His laws. And then you will increase. And the Lord your God will bless you. But listen to the next words. But if your heart turns away, there's the distraction. And you are not obedient, there's the drift. You will be drawn away to bow down to other gods. There is the departure. I found something about my life at home. There are some times I can be at home and not be at home. There are some times you can be in a seminary and not be in vital connection with the sea. He began with good intentions. He struggled with distraction. He stumbled by making himself the exception. And then he stepped away from his primary affection. Because he got more focused on what was above the waterline than what was below it. It ends in that chapter by saying, King Uzziah suddenly was stricken with leprosy. Sin always leaves its damage. And he was put into a separate house. It always breaks fellowship. And he was excluded from the temple. It always leaves us marginalized. And when Uzziah rested with his fathers, he was buried near the kings. Not with them, near them. It always leaves you removed and empty. Remember the foolish boat builder? Reminds me of something else that would happen years later. It went something like this. He who has these words of mine and keeps them, he it is who is a wise builder. For when the rains come and the winds blow and the waters rise, the house or the boat or the life will stand firm. But he who builds his house on the sand or forgets to build his boat below the waterline or neglects it in his life, when the rains come and the waters rise and the winds blow, great is the fall. Guard your heart, because out of it will come the